Okay, the action begins now. Fourth reading, chapter 7. We are going to begin with verse 8, which is the fourth reading. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe v'al Aaron lemer. God says to Moshe and to Aaron, and this is what he says to them. He says, Ki yedaber aleichem paroi, when the Pharaoh will speak to you. Lemer saying, Tnu lachem meifes. Maybe you can provide some kind of sign. Some kind of sign you have for me. Ve'amarta al Aaron, you will say to Aaron, Kach es matcha. Take your staff. Vahashlech lifnei Pharaoh, and you will throw it before the Pharaoh. Yehi l'sanin. It shall be a serpent, a snake. Okay, so the beginning of the mission, where they're actually going now to initiate the process of redemption. The Pharaoh will eventually say, yes, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, can go. But this is a process. And the process is going to entail 10 plagues. And before the 10 plagues, there's going to be that initial meeting that sets everything into motion. So the Pharaoh will speak to you, and he's going to say, Tnu lechem mofes, give yourselves a sign. So Rashi says, mofes is an oat. An oat is a sign. In other words, prove to me, sheyesh tzorach b'misha sholeach eschem. Prove to me that there's some need for me to listen to you. Prove to me that there's this God who sends you, that he's relevant, that he's something that I have to respond to. Yehi sad lesanen, it will be as a snake. So Rashi says the snake is a nachash, snake. Which leaves us with the question, why does it say a sanin? Why is it called a tanin? Why not a snake? So with regard to what the tanin is, interestingly, Rashi, in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, he speaks about a great fish. He says it's some kind of sea serpent. And the Ibn Ezra kind of follows that approach here. He says this is a sea monster, a sea snake. But Rashi says a nachash, and I don't know, perhaps most people don't know what a sea serpent looks like because there was no deep sea diving. How would you even know what it looks like? How would you even be frightened from it? So therefore the Kli Yakar, amplifying the words of Rashi, he says, this is a nachash gadol, a big snake, a mesukan, a big poisonous snake. Well, let's go back to the beginning. It says, when the Pharaoh will speak to you, he says, give me a sign. Why shouldn't it say, ve'im, and if, you'll be prepared, and if he'll say, give us a sign, then this will be the sign. Why does Hashem say to Moshe, Tnu lachem, he will say, ki yedaber, it will happen. So the Medrash Rabba says that, of course, God knows what the future is. So God is Magid Menashe Sacharis. He says in the beginning, what's going to happen? Is the Pharaoh is going to ask you for a sign. I'm telling you, matter of fact, that's what's going to happen. Whereas Rabbeinu Bechaya puts it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu informed the Jewish people, pardon me, Moshe and Aaron, that Paray will ask them for a sign because there's a notion that when a Navi, when a prophet comes and he says that Hashem sent him, that he has to demonstrate his veracity, is to show that he has integrity. He has to prove that he's the real deal. And how does he prove it? He proves it by making a sign. What's the sign? The sign for posterity is telling the future, incidentally. So over here, till the future happens, we need to have something instantaneous. We need something now. So therefore, he says, since it's something now, so here's the sign that you're going to provide. But in other words, the Pharaoh, it's not unreasonable. Anybody who would be faced with somebody who claims to be a prophet says, I have a message from God. What's the first thing you say? Prove it to me. How do I know that God spoke to you? That's a perfectly reasonable thing. The Eir HaChaim says like this. You should know that every time you're going to speak to the Pharaoh, he's always going to need some kind of sign. He's never going to accept anything at face value. And even if he doesn't say it, that's what he's thinking. He never just accepts it. So therefore, if you know how somebody's thinking, you know what they're looking for, so what's the issue? Just provide the sign. What is an oath, by the way? What is it? It says, Kidaber Elechem Pharaoh, Tnu Lechem Mofet. Rashi says a mofet is an oath. What is a mofet? So Ramban says the word mofet is a shortened version of muflaot, which means wondrous. And the truth is that the word wondrous, look in the Medrash Seichel Tov, the word mofet, it comes from the idea of something that's instantaneous, something that's now, quick. Not that you're going to tell the future, and then when we're going to see what happens, then we'll know that it is or isn't true. He says, no, this is something which is cash and carry, instantaneous now. Another idea of ot, which means a mofet now, is from the word of pitoy. Mofet comes from the idea of that which can convince somebody. Like, for example, when you seduce somebody or convince somebody to do something, it's called pitoy halev, mefate. You coax somebody in or you sweet-talk somebody in. So it said, the point then is influence. So this is, the Pharaoh's going to say, influence me, show me, convince me. Okay? Whose staff that will turn into the snake? Aaron's. But Moses' staff. It's Moses' staff that does all the miracles, no? So Ibn Ezra says, well, Moshe hands it to Aaron, so it becomes Aaron's staff. However, the Zohar says that that's not the case. The Zohar says that Moshe Rabbeinu's snake was holier. The staff was holier. And that was the staff that was called Mat Elikim, the staff of God. And because it was the staff of God, as you're soon going to see, Aaron's staff eventually is going to be swallowing other staffs. So he says that Hashem did not want Moshe's staff to become defiled with the Mata, with the staff of the Egyptian sorcerers. So here it was specifically Aaron's staff. It was not. And the Kli Yakar follows the approach of the Zohar, and he says, Aaron also had a staff. He had a staff. And incidentally, the concept of a staff is a concept of dominion, the concept of power. If you look in ancient Egyptology, you see the Ankh sign. You know, it's like a circle with a plus sign. So that was like at the top of their staff. And many of the depictions of rulers have an Ankh, have this sign, the ruler holding some kind of staff. So Aaron's staff and Moshe's staff is going to be a sign of dominion and a sign of rulership. And that's why they begin this process with the concept of the staff or the stick, because Moshe Rabbeinu, if you remember yesterday, is going to be the god for the Pharaoh, and he's going to be controlling the Pharaoh. And they demonstrate this with what was at the time a demonstration of authority, namely the staff. Incidentally, that has survived the sands of time. You know that in our parliament, they give, I forget what it's called. The
mace, scepter?
The mace. It's like a scepter, yeah? Actually, that's how they start when there's a throne speech, and they do all the ceremonious stuff for the queen. There's actually the passing of this staff. There's an official staff, which is in the House of Lords, which is used to show dominion, show governance, and it's passed on. You know, the prime minister takes this. And so this is a very old idea that has continued to prove relevancy. Anyway, moving right along, it doesn't say Vayihi Lasanen, it just says Yehi, it will be. The Balaturim says, he says, the moment you throw it, you should say Yehi Lasanen. So they see that it's your saying that does this. You'll throw the staff down, you'll say Yehi Lasanen, and of course it will become a serpent. All right, you got a mission, know exactly what you got to do. So, Vayavi Moshe V'Aaron, Moshe V'Aaron, now the Torah continues to the narrative, actually come, El Parai to Parai, V'Yasu Chein, they do this, Kasha Tziva Hashem, exactly as they've been commanded by God. Vayashlich Aaron es Mateu, Aaron throws his staff, Lefnei Pharaoh, or Lefnei Avodav, he's standing in front of the Pharaoh, in front of the servants, it doesn't say the Pharaoh did ask or didn't ask, however you want to look at it, that the Pharaoh asked, but we don't have to say that because Hashem said, like Rabbi Bechaya says, or as the Or HaChaim says, it doesn't have to say that he asked, because whether he asked or didn't ask, he's asking anyway, that's what he wants. They come immediately, and boom, throw the staff down, Vayihi Lisanin. It turns into a serpent. Okay, that's real nice, turns into a serpent. Here's an interesting question. Why a serpent? We talked about why a staff. Staff represents dominion, monarchy, royalty. What's the imagery of the Sanin? And here we see where Rashi takes the specific approach that the Tanin is not a sea monster, but rather the snake. He says, Nachash. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, the very first sin, what they proverbially call original sin, who caused it?
Serpent.
The snake. How did the snake cause it? By sweet talking. the voice. Listen to the snake's voice, no, listen to Hashem's voice. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, Paroi said, Mi Hashem Asher Eshpa Bekoili? Who is this God I should listen to his voice? Oh, you're playing the serpent's game. That's why the staff turns into a snake, indicative of the original sin of the business of not listening to the voice of Hashem and using your words otherwise. Interestingly, the Kli Yakar says much, much later on, when it comes to the Makkah, the plague of hail, he says, you didn't want to listen to Hashem's voice. Oh, now you're going to hear sounds. Now you're going to hear all kinds of voices. And this was the unbelievable ear-splitting sounds that accompanied the fiery hail. Rabbeinu Bechaya says there's something else here. This, the symbolism of the Nachash is very, very pronounced. It's very profound. The Nachash is coiled. A snake is coiled and twisted. That's the nature of a snake. And the snake is never straight. You ever see a snake will just like go to sleep, you know, like never, it coils up. That's what snakes do. The Pharaoh was anything but straight. Everything was twisted. Everything was a maysa. Everything was a maybe tomorrow, yesterday, I don't know. He never kept his word. And the Pharaoh behaved then exactly like a snake. And he's hard-hearted, obdurate. And because of this, the imagery of shown is shown immediately of a snake. The Pharaoh actually referred to himself as a Tanin HaGadol, as a great sea serpent. And Hashem gave him like a sign, like, you see a great sea serpent in the end? In the end, the serpent will turn into inanimate. Every person, you bury him, what does he turn into? Eventually, everything disintegrates. So the message was that the Pharaoh, who thinks he's all-powerful, will also change eventually. He'll also turn into a piece of wood. He'll also turn into some organic material. The Pharaoh was not impressed. Vayikra, verse 11, Gam pari l'chachamim. He calls his wise people, l'chashvim, his wizards. Vayasu gam heim. They do the same trick. Chartumim Mitzrayim, the Chartumim, the wizards of Egypt, or the necromancers, as it's called, they perform the same thing, b'lateim, with their utterances. Cain, so same business. Who are the machashvim? First of all, what does it say, Vayikra pari? It says the Pharaoh called to the Gam Pare. What's Gam? Gam is also. What does it refer to? So there's a Medrash Rabba that says that the Pharaoh called school children, Egyptian school children. He says, you're showing me black magic? My nursery children know how to do this. You aren't really impressed with that? So that's the Gam. He didn't just call his wizards, he called a bunch of kids in. And the Medrash Rabba also says, this means he called his wife in. He said, my wife is a bigger witch than you. So the Panech Raza follows the approach of the Medrash Rabba, the second approach. And he says, Gam is l'rabes is ishte. It says that she was a witch more so than the rest of the wizards. And she was even greater than them in her sorcery and her black magic. So that's the first idea of Gam. And other Rishonim, like the Chizkuni, say they follow the other approach of the Medrash. They say, Gam Pare, Pharaoh called the wizards, and so on and so forth. He says, you're playing games with me. These small children can do this. I'm not impressed with that. So that's why Pharaoh doesn't get phased at all. Now, the necromancers or wizards, sorcerers, they do this belahateim. What does that mean? So Rashi says, belahateim, if you look in Unkelus, he says, belachashehen. With their lachash, with their incantation. They whisper something. And it says, Ve'ein loy dimoyen b'mikra. There is no word like this anywhere else in the scripture. So the problem with Hebrew is it's not a spoken language. It was never supposed to be a spoken language. It was supposed to be only a written language. So it's a written language, so we have to know all the words. And if this is the only place the word shows up, and if it never gets spoken, that ends up being problematic for us because we're not familiar with the word. We don't know what this word means. So Rashi says there is no other word like this anywhere in the scripture. So that's the fact. The yesh ledamishle, the only thing we have close to some kind of comparison to this word is in the very beginning of the story of humanity, where Adam and Chava sin and they get expelled from the Garden of Eden. But it says over there that Hashem protects the entrance to the Garden of Eden, and of course we may assume that this is euphemism or some kind of metaphor. There's lahat hacherev hemsapachas. There is a rotating sword. So there's a flash of the rotating sword, and therefore it's impossible to get back into the proverbial Garden of Eden. So what does it mean? Lahat. Lahat. So Rashi says, Doimala, it seems, shehimis hapeches ayidei lachash, that it's like magic. It seemed like the magic sword, as if there was some kind of incantation. So since that's how magic used to be done, by uttering certain formulas or words, and that's even has survived into today's magic, which is just sleight of the hand and catching people, whatever, doing something they shouldn't notice what you're doing. But what do magicians, quote unquote, what do they say?
Abracadabra.
They have this incantation, they say. And I've seen mentioned that abracadabra is could be abara kadabra. I create as I speak, or creating by virtue of speech, which could be true. At any rate, that was the business of these wizards. That's how they performed what they did. They used this various incantations, and that's how they did it. Now, the Targum Yonasan tells us that these Khartoumim, the Khartoumim inside, the official wizards of Egypt, were the disciples of Bilam. Bilam was a frequent guest in the Pharaoh's home. He was his favorite foreign minister, his foreign guest or his foreign advisor, somebody he would invite from overseas, you know, from down across the Reed Sea, because Bilam lived in Arabia. He was, it was Bilam, and Bilam left him his two top disciples. In case you're wondering, their names are Yanus and Yambris. So Yanus and Yambris headed up the black magic department of the Egyptian government. They were the chief executive officers, or the secretaries of that particular part of Pharaoh's government. Ibn Ezra says that the term Khartoumim means the wise. This is the wise people. It says Chachamim is Chachmei HaMazal, so the people who are masters of astrology. And he says Khartoumim are the masters of the natural sciences. So just as we have learned today to harness through technology, we've learned to harness the natural powers that exist in the world. In the ancient world, they also did this. It's a little different, that's all. So our technology is no less magical. It's no less extraordinary what we're able to do today. And they followed a different approach then. And they were far more sophisticated than we might possibly imagine. Ramban says, Chachamim u'mechashvim, these are the people who have the wisdom or wherewithal and ability to gather the demonic forces and harness the demonic forces. And finally, if you look in Rashi and Parshas Miketz, as well as in the Ramban, it turns out that Khartoumim are those who use the bones of the dead. And that is how the Talmud describes certain forms of black magic and the occult using bones of the dead. And Khartoumim in Aramaic, the word timei is bones or bones of the dead. Anyway, that's what happened. The Pharaoh's not impressed. He calls these people. Vayashlichu ish mateo. They each throw down their staffs. Vayihi lesaninim. We get a whole room full of snakes. Torah, however, says, "Vayivle mate aron es matoisom." One second, not so fast. Now Aaron's staff swallows their staffs. Vayivle mate aron. Rashi says it doesn't say vayivle tanin or nachash aron, not the snake or serpent of aron. After Aaron he demonstrated his thing, he showed he could turn it into a snake, and then Aaron grabbed the tail and it turned into a stick again, a staff again. Now Aaron's holding a staff. All this whole arrangement led by the Pharaoh's wife and some school children and Bilam's Talmidim, Yanus and Yambris, everybody's coming and they're all throwing their staffs in the places, a whole menagerie of snakes, and Aaron's staff swallows all of the snakes.
Well, it says matotam.
Yeah, stuff. It does say, but the bottom line is, Aaron's staff was a staff, and their mata was still a snake.
So does that mean everybody turned their snakes back to staffs?
If you learn Rashi very literally, it seems that everybody's snakes turned back to staffs, and then Aaron's staff swallowed the other staffs that were snakes, yes. If you learn Rashi literally, that's what comes up.
Has little feet, and it goes up to the other staffs. And
then I don't know. Your guess is as good as mine how that went, but that's what it says. Now, Reb Sadia Goen says...
It's a bigger miracle than...
That would be a bigger miracle, right? No, that's the point, then.
So Moshe's staff is just with Moshe right now?
Moshe's staff didn't do anything. At least according to the Zohar, and according to the approach of the Arachaim, Moshe's staff is Moshe's staff. Ibn Ezra says Moshe's staff became Aaron's staff. It was interchangeable, but according to her, Moshe's staff is the only staff. The only staff that remained a staff was Moshe's staff. Aaron's staff is changing as everybody else's. Now, the Psalm Gaon says it didn't really turn into a snake. It's all for the eyes. It looked that way. But Rabbeinu B'chaya says, no. It's literal. It says turned into a snake. It turned into a snake. So the Targum Yonason, which Rashi clearly follows, says that it swallowed after everybody's snakes had returned to becoming staffs. That's when they were swallowed up. Ibn Ezra says, like you say, that's ridiculous, he says. How could the snake be swallowed by staffs, or staff be swallowing staffs? He says, no. All the staffs are really snakes now. Aaron throws a staff down, it's a snake. They'll throw the staffs, then they're snakes. And Aaron's snake swallows all the other snakes. And the Medrash says it didn't get any fatter for his consumption. It remained the same thin rod. And then Aaron took his rod back in his hand. Now, the Rebbe once asked, one second, so where does it say about that God doesn't have to do this? Where's that miracle talked about? It says you should take your staff and you should turn your staff into a snake. But it doesn't say that your staff should eat the other staffs. So go back to the beginning. When Hashem says to Aaron, this is what you should do, what was the reason for it? What's the point? The point was, he's going to say, the Pharaoh says, Laharish yesh lechem tzorech. Who are you? Why should I listen to you? This you coming out of nowhere, and you say that I should listen to you, and God sent you. So there's a sign. What's the sign? The sign is that the staff turns into a snake. So one second. But everybody did it. His wife did that. The school children did it. Yambris and Yabis did it. Everybody did it. So that it has to be some kind of miracle that shows that's bigger than their black magic. So therefore, the logic then is that the only way for that to happen would be if our own staff actually swallows the other staffs. And that's what happened. And this is the approach of the Targum Yonason, which is incidentally the approach of the Rashi, that the staff swallowed up the staffs as it was a staff. Because if you want to demonstrate that it's a miracle, so if one snake is stronger than the other snake, so it's a stronger snake. But if you show here that a staff swallows a snake, that really is a very profound and very, very powerful demonstration of who's greater, who's more powerful, who's more, let's say, who's stronger, who's going to be able to express dominion or authority. And that's why this had to happen.
Tomorrow, 8 o'clock.
So, that's the story of Aaron Steph. And now we may ask ourselves a question. What might we possibly learn from an ancient staff that became a snake that swallowed the others? So for this, we're going to take a look now in the Rebbe's teachings.
Page
Kuf Lamed Vav. Tes Vav. We'll try to get through two. So the first one I already told you kind of verbally. So let's go over quickly inside, and then we'll move into a lesson. Okay, Simon Tezvav and Tezayim, we're going to learn today. So Aaron's staff swallows the other staffs. Yesh lahakshesh. Here's a question, says the Rebbe. Harei b'divrei HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe l'Aaron. When God speaks to Moses and Aaron, ne'emar rak, it only says, kach es matcha v'hashleich lefnei pari, yihil esanin. Take your staff, throw it down before the Pharaoh, and it will turn into a snake. Vesuloi. It doesn't say anything else. Minayin higia lepeta nes nesef. Where suddenly does a new miracle appear? Shalei nizke b'dvarav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that is not mentioned in the words of the Almighty. Namely, vayivla mate Aaron es mataisam. The staff of Aaron swallows their staffs. Kedei levar zois. In order to explain this, we have to go back a pasuk earlier. Earlier, Rashi explained, when it says, ki yedaber aleichem pare, when the Pharaoh will speak to you, and he will say, Tnu lochem maifes, why don't you make for yourself some kind of sign, a maifes and ice, la'idia, to demonstrate, she'esh tzedek with me, she'shaleich eschem, prove to me I should listen to you. Why should I give you any attention? Demonstrate it, prove it, show me something. Peter shamil tzedek, what does it mean tzedek? There's a need for me to listen. Tzedek here, says the Chizkuni, is l'shein yecholes u'memshala. Show me that there is wherewithal. Show me there is authority. Show me there's dominion. Show me there's power. I only speak to power, says the Pharaoh. I speak only one language, and that's the currency of power. I am the powerful Pharaoh. You represent your master as some kind of powerful entity? Yes, yes, our master is powerful. Show me. Kalema, in other words, Mataras Eshul Mefazet, the purpose of this wonder, this sign, is not just Lahafkin is Kechish Lakadosh Baruch Hu Lasas Nisim. It's not just to demonstrate that God is master of the universe and God can do whatever he wants and staffs can become snakes. No, it's Laharas Shlitasim Memshaltei HaMuchletes Lakadosh Baruch Hu Al Mitzrayim. It's to demonstrate the absolute dominion, total authority and power of God over Egypt. Not that God has power over reality. The Pharaoh says, okay, you can control reality. You can't control me. I am the Pharaoh. Oh yeah, look at this. So now the Shlita Memshala Zu, his bata dafke b'neis b'liyasav shomates chartum mitzrayim. So what proves that? The fact that a staff turns into a snake does not prove, really, that God can make a miracle, so to speak. It doesn't show the power that we seek to demonstrate, because we don't seek to prove that God can do as he pleases. We seek to prove that God can control and show dominion over Egypt, over the Pharaoh. So Nes Hablia, the miracle of this, and the end of the story, which is the swallowing of Aaron's staff, who swallows the other staffs, was Lehoya Efer Nes Noisif. It's not another miracle. It's not a bilti metuchnan, an unscheduled miracle. Hey, you never told us we can do this. Zu Haisa Milchatchila Matarasa Shel Nes. That was the purpose of the miracle. The purpose of the miracle was to demonstrate God's dominion over Egypt. So if you want to demonstrate God's dominion over Egypt, the only way to do that is if Aaron's staff swallows the other staffs. And then I'm sure the wizard said, okay, that's really cute. Now he gives back our staff. And Aaron says, no, his staff is gone. So what are you talking about? It's our staff. He says, that's right. And it's gone. That says in very, very big, strong words or action, we control you, not the other way around. And so the Pharaoh is supposed to be getting a message. Aha! So they say that their power is greater than ours. We shall see. And the Pharaoh, of course, here we begin. Like here it begins. After the show, we're stronger than you, the Pharaoh says, okay, let's see. Show me what you can do. And that's how the Makot begin to unfold. And that's why Rashi emphasizes, he follows the approach of the Targum Yonison, even though the Targum Yonison is often Midrashic. And he evokes ideas which are not on a literal level. The Ibn Ezra gets very technical. He says, what doesn't say, staffs don't swallow things, it must be a snake. But Rashi follows the approach of Targum Yonison. Why? Because the whole point is something that will show dominion, something that will show power. A snake swallowing other snakes is not really, that's nature. That's miraculous nature. But when do you want to show real dominion? When Aaron's staff can swallow their staffs, staffs showing a sign of power and dominion and governance. He says, and my staff swallows your staff. And that's when the message gets broadcast in the clearest way. So that's ultimately the same miracle. It's just another detail. Until this happens, until the climax of Aaron's staff swallowing the other staffs, we don't see in any way how God is really reigning supreme over the concept of Mitzrayim. We see God can change a staff. He reigns over nature, but not over Egypt. And the Pharaoh says, I don't care about nature. I care about me, the Pharaoh, and the power of Egypt. Okay, so now on a secondary level, when I perhaps a different approach, the Rebbe explains all of this through the prism of Avodas Hashem. Because everything in Torah should speak to us within the terms of serving Hashem, of how we should be a better person. Now, we have a mission. Every one of us has a mission. It's to be a source of influence. Our mission is to be ufaratzta. What does ufaratzta mean? To spread forth. Ufaratzta also means to disrupt. We're supposed to disrupt things. We're supposed to shake things up. And what should we do when we shake things up? We're supposed to get people to reorient themselves. We're supposed to speak truth to power. We're supposed to shake up the pharaohs of the world, including the own little pharaoh inside us. And we're supposed to disrupt things and influence things, redirect things, sublimate reality in a positive direction. Now, when you're involved in this business of influence, which is a very important part of being Jewish, not as the anti-Semites like to say that we control the media and control the government and control whatever, you know, the protocols of the elders of Zion or whatever kind of mishigasa stupidity. But every lie has to have truth. We do seek to influence. We seek to influence the whole world. We want to make the world kinder. We want to make the world more compassionate. We want to make the world more God-oriented. We want to make the world more spiritual. They're right. We do have a goal of global influence. Only it's the influence to bring the presence of Hashem into this world. And oftentimes that begins not with the outside world, but right inside here, our own fellow Jews who are so lost sometimes. So we desperately try to get through to them. We try to influence them in a positive way. So what's the right approach? Should you come with force? Should you come with overpowering firepower? How should you try to influence usually? So the rule is, yamin mikareves, smel deicha. We have, God made every one of us off kilter. We have a stronger side and a weaker side. If you're a lefty, you're just in your right mind. It's the other way around. But the point is, we have a stronger side and a weaker side. The stronger side, which is usually called the right side, represents kindness. It represents generosity. It represents openness. It represents drawing close. God gave us two hands. With one hand, you draw close. With the other hand, you push away. Sometimes that's necessary also. There's discipline. But you're always disciplined with the left hand, whereas you give tzedakah with the right hand. So generally speaking, we say yamin mikareves. The greater emphasis should be on drawing close. The greater emphasis is darkei noyam, doing things in a soft way, in a pleasant way, with love, with endearment, ba'ava v'chiba. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. Sometimes what's needed is a tough approach. We call it a tough love. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you need the discipline. Sometimes you got to use the left side. Sometimes you have to swallow up your opponent, so to speak. This person has ideas which are so antithetical to Judaism, to Torah, to what God wants, that you have no choice but to swallow him up. It's a euphemism. Swallow him up means like liberate him, totally overwhelm him. True. Sometimes that has to happen. However, the Rebbe says the snake, or the staff of Aaron teaches us two very important lessons. Even if you reach a situation, you're dealing with some totally off the walls BDS Jew who's trying to harm Israel and trying to bring about who knows what kind of terrible results for the global situation of the Jewish people. And he doesn't respond to overtures. He's not. You're not getting through to him by being nice. You got to be tough sometimes. So what do you do? So the answer is, you do it in the image of Aaron's staff. Aaron's staff, not Moshe's staff. What does Aaron represent? Aaron, the Mishnah tells us, is Ohev Shalom and Rodef Shalom. Aaron's approach was always one of kindness. Aaron always pursued peace. Ohev es habriyes u'mekarven l'tere. He loved people, says the Mishnah in the first chapter of Masechet Avot, Mishnah 12. And he tried to bring them closer to the Torah. He says, "Rak Adam shehu chader kol kule bechesed v'avos Yisrael." The person who is sophist, totally permeated, and in his veins, so to speak, there courses a sense of love, a sense of concern for his fellow. Ka Aaron akoyin, like Aaron, only he can use that approach. So somebody's got to use the tough love sometimes, but it's got to be somebody who is saturated with love to begin with. But if somebody who is not saturated with love and concern, but has a tough approach or a harsh approach, then this is not for you. It has to be the Mata. Who's Mata? Mata Aaron. And the second thing, when it's done, it has to be done without passion. It has to be done without emotional involvement. It has to be done when the snake is turned back into a staff. The staff is motionless. The staff has no poison. The staff is not pulsating with life. It's a Mata. In other words, do not do it out of anger. Do not do it out of frustration. You don't discipline that way. You have to do it like the snake who has turned into a staff. Emotionless, cold, in the sense even what seems to be indifference. In other words, without getting personal about it. Objectively speaking, this is wrong. It's not without animosity for the person, not with a sense of anger to the person, not with emotional involvement. No, it's a matter. So sometimes it may have to happen. However, this teaches us that even when the harsh approach is necessary, both, number one, it's Mata, number two, it's Aaron. It's got to be done emotionlessly, without the hatred and anger, without the frustration, and it has to be the person who is represented by the paradigm of Aaron.
So if you fast forward that to the ego, where was he?
Where is Aaron at the ego? Well, that just shows you that sometimes only the tough approach, sometimes the tough approach works, right? Sometimes you can't use the approach of Aaron. Sometimes it has to be Moshe, which is chesed v'emet. Aaron is soft, the soft kindness, and Moshe is the harsh, painful truth. Sometimes that's the only way.